Oh, the rain was bucketing down on Friday night, wasn't it? Oh, man. We got wet. Graham Knight got wet up to his knees, making his way down the back of the little church on Angus Road, Cottonville. No, I'm not talking about 50 years ago. This was last Friday night. We had a bowls night. And we forgot all about the rain when the competition heated up, and it was a great night together. We had some folk, some young ones from Flinders Uni, and Kate and Dave were here, and they were introduced to the some other brothers and sisters, and also bowling, and we bowled bowls like they've never been bowled before. End over end, and one stage I thought we would admit to demolish the hall, but it still stands. Thanks for all those people that came, made it a happy night, Friday night. Soup next week, isn't it? Soup, nothing like it. Got your Bibles with you? Here we are. Getting nourished, trying to understand what it means to live the Christian life. I mean, that's really what our life's about, isn't it? Trying to work that out. How are we to be the people of God? How are we to be a follower of Jesus? How are we to be the church in this world in which we live? Living the Christian life, such a phrase, isn't it? Really means living the Jesus life. Doesn't it? And in fact, that means living as Jesus did, doesn't it? And in a sense, it's not even us who do the living. It's Jesus living his resurrected life in us first and then out through us. That's what it means to be a Christian. Get out of bed in the morning, you know what it's like. Head off to the car. As you get into the car, he gets into the car. Where you go, he goes. The secret of a meaningful life is to let him have the steering wheel of the car. Have you ever seen two people trying to fight because both of them want to drive the one car at the same time? Life, like a car, your life, my life. There's only one steering wheel in the car, isn't there? The question is, who has the wheel? We allowed our friends to have the wheel of our life? Are we allowing circumstances to have the wheel of our life? Are we letting society have the wheel of our life? Are we letting parents have the wheel of our life? Are we letting family, or are we letting ourselves have the wheel of our life? Or are we letting Jesus have it? Living the Jesus life. Outlined here in these Beatitudes, and Jenny read the whole lot of them today, just, and again, because they're so well known, oh, they are amazing, are they not? Absolutely amazing, if we read them like we've never read them before. This is what it means. Who are Christians in the world? They are these people. Wow. What a lucky world. And I don't mean that in some arrogant way of, hey, you know, aren't we wonderful? But when God is doing what only God can do in his people, in the world, 7 days a week, what a lucky world. Where would we be without God doing what only God can do in people in their lives? It's a delight. Sometimes those who are living the Jesus life are envied by those around them. Some of those that are living the Jesus life draw others to him. But not all. Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely because you are my followers. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. One day, these disciples who are hearing Jesus saying this to them and to the crowd, one day these guys are going to become so committed to God that it would provoke persecution in some circles. It's kind of hard to believe, isn't it, really, when you read the Gospels? We see that often they're just weak, selfish, childish. But by the time Jesus sends them off and they take to the streets and the roadways and the villages and the cities, they had such a zeal, such courage, such grace, because by that time they would have had the Holy Spirit in them. So in a sense here, Matthew 5 verse 10 to the disciples is like a prophecy of what will be for them. Don't just look at the persecution, look at the reason for the persecution. The reason for the persecution is the kind of lives that they would live. That's the prophecy. People wouldn't have persecuted them if they were like they are in the Gospels. They would have just all fizzled out to nothing. But they were living a life that was so like Jesus' life that the world treated them the way the world treated Jesus. Blessed are you, he says to these people. Like a self-fulfilling prophecy. Let's go over to Acts chapter 4 and see where this works out. Verse 1, while Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came to them, much annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is the resurrection of the dead. So they arrested them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" What did they do? Go back to chapter 3. A lame man was healed. Something happened in someone's life. These disciples go on to tell them that this was purely Jesus working through them in these people's lives. Without downplaying the fact that he was a real physical lame man, open that up to all the different other ways we can be lame. People are crippled in their lives. We meet them every day, don't we? crippled in their relationships, crippled in their family life, crippled in their own understanding of what it means to be a man and a woman. Crippled. And something happened in those people because of the Lord Jesus flowing through. Instead of everybody rejoicing, these, and it's pretty darn obvious, isn't it? It's the religious ones here who seem to be so annoyed and upset by it all. Rulers of the people, verse 8 says, if we're being questioned today because of the good deeds done to someone who was sick and are asked how this man was healed, well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. There's salvation in no one else, verse 12 says, for there's no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. Well, they made them leave the room and then they confabbed together, these leaders, and they said, verse 16, what will we do with them? For it's obvious to all who live in Jerusalem that a notable sign has been done through them, and we cannot deny it. But to keep it from spreading further among the people, let's warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them in and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Then Peter. Now remember, Peter was so scared stiff of a servant girl recognizing him that he lied three times straight out about whether he even knew Jesus. The same man, Peter, and John stood together and answered them, whether it's right in God's sight to listen to you rather than God, well, you must judge that, for we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard. And after threatening them again and let them go, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all of them praised God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing had been performed was more than 40 years old. So this is what Jesus is saying back here in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Note the most important part of this verse is on my account, or because you're followers of me. Rejoice and be glad. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted, most important part of this verse, for righteousness' sake, for doing the right things God wants us to do, for being in the right relationship with him, and what does that lead us to? So it's this self-fulfilling prophecy that we see just working out there in Acts chapter 4 and other places. So what can we learn from all that for us today? The lessons that they were learning, lessons that we may learn. We live in the same world and yet a very different world at the same time. Seems to me from these verses, the first thing I think we can learn is that we are to choose to follow Jesus every day. Let me put that another way. We have the choice. It's our choice whether we want to follow Jesus and whether we want to follow him every day. If we choose to follow Jesus, we are choosing to follow him every day. Otherwise, we're not following him. Notice it says there, these people were going to suffer for righteousness' sake, or on my account, or because you were my followers. They weren't suffering for any other reason. Oh, they were suffering, all right. They had all the sufferings that you and I have, with their health and with speeding fines and with taxes and with, you know, all kinds of things. That none of those things are persecution. We're kidding ourselves if we think of that. No, Persecution is what they were suffering when and specifically for righteousness' sake, on Christ's account, because they were his followers that's there. But the same lessons can be learned from all of those. In the midst of our life, we have the choice of whether we're going to choose to follow Jesus, to live the Jesus life in this moment, in this split second of time. We have the choice of whether we're going to follow Jesus every day. That will determine really how we live. If you like, there's a continuum, sort of a spectrum. And up one end of it is selfishness. Up the other end of it is selflessness. And we're on there somewhere, that continuum. Depending on how 100% we're following Jesus will depend on whereabouts on that continuum or that spectrum will be, and I guess we're always sliding backwards and forwards all the way along there. But it's important to understand that we are choosing, if we choose, we are choosing to follow Jesus. We're not following some ideal. We're not following some code of ethics. We're not following some example even. We are step by step following a living person who's as real and as living in the ultimate perspective of everything that is. If we could see everything, the seen as well as the unseen. And to follow him is to follow him 100%. To love him with, what does it say? All of our hearts. All of our souls. All of our minds. So firstly, the choice is there. Don't just think of the choice you made back when you became a Christian and got baptized. But it's a choice every day to keep on following Jesus. The second thing I think that these passages bring out to me is that we need to remind ourselves that we are in good company. This is what Jesus is saying to these guys back then. When you're following me, realize that you're following in the footsteps also of others who have followed me, even back in ancient times. And he talks about the prophets. We've got to remind ourselves, brothers and sisters, that we're in good company as we follow the Lord Jesus. Those prophets, read those prophets, reread those prophets. That's what he's saying to them, getting them to think not in this perspective, but in this perspective, in the broader picture, in the bigger picture that's there. Reread those stories, amazing situations, amazing people, not because they were in and of themselves amazing. That's the wonderful thing about the prophets. They were so down to earth. They were so ordinary. They struggled in their obedience to the Lord and all the other things that's there, but they didn't get caught up. It's the one thing about the prophets. They don't get caught up in all the stuff that Israel was getting caught up in. And they were God's messengers as a result of that. What Jesus is saying here is what is also said in Hebrews 12. You know Hebrews 12, verse 1? Remember what it says? Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, who's right there in front of us, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross and turned his nose up to the shame. So that's what he reminds them here in these Beatitudes. For in the same way, the end of verse 12, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Don't be intimidated, in other words, he's saying to them. Get perspective. Keep the right perspective. Pray for a sense of the presence of God. But whether we feel him or not, we choose the perspective that we will have to live in that day. So, our choices are ours. We choose whether we're going to follow Jesus every day. And if we choose to follow Jesus every day, we'll need to keep reminding ourselves that we're in good company, because it won't seem as if we're anything other than a minority. But we're in good company. And the last thing I think we should learn from this passage is, don't play the victim. Verse 12a, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Blessed are you, he says in verse 11. And blessed again are you in verse 10. All this blessedness, all this rejoicing, all this happiness. Isn't this what Jesus is trying to say to them here? Don't play the victim. Oh, you'll be treated sometimes in ways that you may not want to be treated, Peter and John and James and whoever, Mary Magdalene and others as well. But don't play the victim. It's easy to do that. Rejoice. Be glad. Realize that you're a blessed person in the midst of that. Isn't that what James is saying when he says, in chapter 1, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy. He doesn't mean that those trials are not trials, but he's encouraging us not to play the victim. So easy to play the victim about all kinds of things in life and even following Jesus. Look at me. Oh, you know, I'm poor old bugger. Why is it people treat me the way they do? After all these years that I've been serving the Lord, it's not fair. Why me? It's easy to be that. But where does that get you? Gets you absolutely nowhere. Don't play the victim, Jesus says. Rejoice. Be glad. Consider it nothing but joy, says Jesus' half-brother, or step-brother, whatever we want to call him, James. Look for the opportunities. And that's true, isn't it, of any troubles that we have. Most of us are not suffering persecution for following Jesus. I'm not saying that is a criticism, I'm just saying that's reality. It might come to that in the way our world is going, but most of us are not suffering that at the moment. But we are suffering a lot of other troubles. But it's the same thing, isn't it? In all of those troubles that's there, whether it's workplace issues or whether it's health issues or whether it's this or that or that, it's very easy to play the victim and say, oh, poor old me. Why me? It's not fair. He tells us to rejoice and be glad when we're struggling. He wants us to just realise that there's so much more to our life than these little troubles. Think about it. Think about our life. Think about where we live. Think about our family. Even if our family's not that flash, think about what our family could be. Even if it could be a heck of a lot worse or whatever. I'm not trying to be trivial. I'm just trying to understand why Jesus includes in this whole list of blessedness the fact that we struggle and we may struggle. Let's look ahead. Let's look for opportunities. Paul and Silas were thrown in jail, remember? But they didn't play the victim. In their agony, they had each other. And in each other, they were able to support each other to keep their eyes on God. And it says that they were singing hymns of praise in the prison. And as a result of that, the guard couldn't deny that a lame man had been healed. What was happening in these people's lives? What had God done in their lives? Maybe there's something to this thing of God. He wanted to know. And as a result of that, he's set free from his spiritual crippling. It would never have happened if they'd never been in the jail. And it would never have happened if in the jail they'd played the victim. Look ahead. Look for the opportunities where God can work and move and show us things and somehow even show other people that we may not even know, maybe watching or something along the line. And keep on living. I think that's what Jesus is saying in these verses. Keep on living. Living. Keep following me with a light heart. Because I am carrying your burden. Keep on following with a light heart and keep on living the Jesus life. Loving Father, we're the first to admit we can't do this. Only you can do it in us. And yet that's why the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, Father, isn't it? That's why you gave us your Holy Spirit, that we might live supernaturally. Oh, loving Father, help us to see, help us to understand. Loving Father, help us to believe what you have told us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.